We'll be reading today from Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of God for the people of God.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts as one community give life, give justice, give honor to your word. Amen. What unites us? What connects us? What makes us feel like we belong here? These are not rhetorical questions involved in today's sermon, so I'm going to ask them again. What unites us? Each other. Love. What makes you belong here? Spirit. I think you said Jesus. That's always the right Sunday school answer. Good answer. Acceptance. Acceptance. These are good answers. Why are you here? What makes you get up out of your bed on Sunday mornings, make your coffee, put your clothes on, get in the car, wrangle kids into the car, wrangle your husband into the car, and get here on Sunday morning? Why are you here? Peace, worship, community, inspiration, the warmth. When I was a kid, I would come to church for all of these reasons, to praise friends, community, Jesus, all that jazz, all these good reasons. But one of the other reasons I would come to church was for the candy. And coming to church for the food is a reality, and we know that. But I would come to church for the candy when I was little. There was this one lady named Margaret, and she kept a pocket full of candy in her pocket, and all the kids would know this. And so we would run up to her before worship and get our piece of candy because our parents were okay with this because they loved Margaret. And we even got to eat it in the sanctuary, which was a big no-no at the time. But I would come to church because of the candy and because of Margaret. Margaret was a reason I came to church. Margaret was a puzzle piece for me. Is there a person who makes you come to church? I mean, besides your, I'm going to guess, wife telling you, or maybe your other spouse telling you to come. Is there someone that makes you excited to come through those doors and see? To come to church because you love God, to come because you love Jesus, to come even because you love the food are all good reasons to come to church. But I want to suggest that maybe you are here for another reason. Maybe you are here because you are a puzzle piece to Coolwater Christian Church. Today we reach our final sermon in our improv series, See the Whole Picture. Over the last few weeks, we have traveled through the guidelines of improvs, and for those of you who have been in and out during some of these sermons, let me recap them for you. The first sermon was yes, and we explored how we first have to say yes by being called by God and then live into the and, being open to what's next. Our second sermon was Know Your Role. We explored how we are all part of this body of Christ and we all have an important role to play. And last week's sermon, which I think is the hardest guideline, was don't try to fix everything. Anyone agree with me there? We explore how we love one another just as we are and how God loves us even when we are broken and broken people. And today we wrap it up with see the whole picture. We meet Jesus today on a mountain, kicking off what is known in the Gospel of Matthew as the ethical discourse. He had been preaching and teaching and healing his way all through Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea, moving all over the place. And we are told right before our scripture verses this morning that the news of him had spread through all of Syria. He had crowds following him around from all these places, and so he had to climb up to a mountaintop to be able to speak to these people in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. In Scripture, when Jesus climbs up on a mountain to say something, pay attention, folks. That is a very good indication he is about to say something important. And so he kicks off this sermon with our verses today, the Beatitudes, the nine blessed are phrases. These are both Jesus' way of reversing the general order of how the value system of the day worked and naming his followers as blessed. These are known as note ecclesia, the marks of the church. It is hard not to feel overwhelmed when we read these Beatitudes. On the surface level, the Beatitudes sound like terms Jesus is kind of setting out, things that we need to meet so that we can be the church. For instance, when I hear, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," I think, well, am I pure enough? Am I going to get to see God? When I hear, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," I don't even know what to make of that, because are we supposed to have a poor spirit in order to see the kingdom of heaven? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Well, that seems straightforward. That makes sense, right? "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." That makes no sense to me. The Beatitudes are messy. It is ironic that we are focusing on the Beatitudes today, because today is Super Bowl Sunday. Now hang in there with me. You see, the Beatitudes have been called over and over again something of a theological football. These nine blessings have been used in every which way to support every type of belief, opinion, and/or interpretation of the Gospels by Christians throughout the years, often being used in phrases such as, "I know I'm right because Jesus said, blessed are the blank," or in other phrases because used after a statement of hate or direction or complete belief they are right, backed up as, "Also Jesus said, blessed are the blank." The Beatitudes are messy. They are thrown around, kicked around like a football, being used in all sorts of ways that can promote a messy life in church instead of promoting a kingdom way of living. If there is one thing the church has taught me and billions of others throughout the centuries, it is that life is messy. Amen? all one has to do is to look at the history of the church as an institution, and we can see that. We can open a history book and plainly see when the church has messed up. We can see when the church has hurt people. We can see when the church proclaimed political policies and ritual practices over the love of God. And while I don't always agree with the church as institution and what it has done, I cannot fault the church all the time for trying. Because even if we mess it up, it means we're trying to understand this gospel thing and this life thing. And the one place we should be able to bring all of our messiness of life is through those doors on Sunday in here. I led a theology pub in my last church. It was a young adult ministry, and it was a beautiful thing. It took a while to build, but people loved talking about God and drinking beer and wine and being at a pub. And so it slowly built. And I had atheists. I had Catholics, I had fundamentalists who didn't always come back, I had Protestants, I had liberals, I had conservatives, and we would usually have a group of about 12 to 20 young adults, and we would sit together in downtown Kansas City. And one week we had a huge group because the topic was sexuality and spirituality, and everybody came out for that topic. And as we sat there, and as we talked, I was worried because I thought we'd get a million different viewpoints on what this topic should be or how someone should live or how the Bible says this and we do that and this is wrong and birth control is right or wrong. I thought I was going to get all of this. And what surprised me to no end is everybody agreed on one thing. They were frustrated. And they were frustrated with the church. Because the church didn't talk about this stuff. Almost everybody at that table said that they never heard from the pulpit anything on sexuality growing up except don't do it and don't think about it. They were frustrated because they were asked as human beings to check pieces of themselves at the door when they came into church instead of learning how to be whole in God's grace. The church can be messy. To bring the messiness of life into the holiness of this place means we have to take a risk. It means we have to trust one another. It means we have to be real. It means we have to be authentic, be vulnerable. It means we have to seriously trust God and that God will provide amongst the messiness and the Spirit will guide. Author and researcher Brené Brown, have you heard of her before? Knows about this messiness thing in life. She has published a few books and done TED Talks on the study of vulnerability. As a self-proclaimed control freak and researcher, Brené always wanted to be in the role of every scene of life where she could predict the outcome, where she could know the odds and analyze the data. She even stated that when she began this journey of study on vulnerability, she was surrounded by these people who had the motto, life's messy and love it. When she was a person who had the motto, life's messy, clean it up, organize it, and file it appropriately kind of person. She was a control freak. But once she worked through reconciling this controlling piece of herself with the recognition of the need for vulnerability, she began noticing a startling fact in her research. She realized she was dealing with two kinds of people. And these people, when it came to vulnerability, were only separated by one variable. There was one group who believed that they had a sense of worthiness and a strong sense of love and belonging. And there was another group who struggled to feel like they were loved and worthy to be loved, and they always wondered if they were good enough. And as you can imagine, for those who believed that they deserved loved and felt worthy, they were generally more happy. And those who struggled to feel worthy were generally sadder. And the only difference between these two groups was that the people who had a strong sense of love, being loved and belonging, believed that they were worth being loved and they were worth belonging. The only difference was they believed they were worth it. They were not afraid of owning that they were worthy to be loved or worthy to belong. They just were. When we speak about love here, I am well aware that there is also heartbreak in this room. When we speak about belonging, I am also well aware that many people feel like they don't belong in certain places of their lives. That is why it's important to see the bigger picture here. That is why it's important to bring the messiness of life here, no matter what it is, because I promise you, no matter what you bring in through those doors, God is big enough and bigger than it. We are not just here for candy or for food or for. We are here to be held by God. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is using the phrase, "Blessed are," to point to something bigger. Jesus is revealing a kingdom perspective here, a bigger picture, while also naming and proclaiming something about his followers here. David Luce, president of Luther Theological Seminary, puts a helpful spin on this understanding, this theological football. He says, there is a trap in these blessings that throws everyone off, and I know I have fallen into it too many times to count. The trap is simple. It is believing that Jesus is setting these blessings up as conditions rather than actually just blessing his hearers. The trap in the Beatitudes is believing that Jesus is setting these up as conditions of blessing rather than actually just blessing his hearers. The bigger picture that is found in the Beatitudes is that Jesus has already blessed us as we are. And yet too often we interpret these blessings as conditions we have to meet for God to really love us because we are scared. Sometimes the bigger picture can be scary. Sometimes the bigger picture can scare us frozen. Sometimes when we have worked so hard to get to or achieve a certain goal or to get to a certain place in our lives, we freeze because of the enormity of it. We saw this just a few weeks ago with the Arizona Cardinals. I'm sorry for saying that today on Super Bowl Sunday and messing up my microphone. We saw this with the Cardinals. They froze when it was their big moment to perform, to get to the next level. They didn't play as they were. They froze. And I'm not up here today, although some of you might proclaim this, that God is really hoping that one team wins the Super Bowl over another. And I'm not up here to proclaim that God really cares about sports at all, although I would like to think he would care more about baseball. And I am not up here to proclaim any of that, but I am up here to say that the Cardinals serve as an example for us today. They froze. They forgot that every little thing they did pointed to something bigger, to the bigger picture, the bigger goal. They got scared. Sometimes fully embracing God's plan for us is what keeps us up at night. Sometimes actually living into the belief that God wants great things for us terrifies us. Maybe this doesn't scare us in theory, but when God actually starts moving in your life and gets you working towards those big ticket moments, those big ticket dreams, it can be a scary thing. When the baby who you prepared for, who you shopped for, who you painted the nursery for, who you built the crib for, actually comes, it is a scary but joyous moment. When the love of your life comes down the aisle towards you, it is a terrifying but joyous moment. When your child who you educated, taught, saved for, and raised moves away to go to college, it is a terrifying but joyous moment. When the job you have always wanted calls and you move across the country to start a new chapter, it is a terrifying but joyous moment. When we are in the last moments of our lives, when we are finally saying goodbye to this world and going home to be with God and our Jesus, it is a terrifying but joyous moment. When God answers our prayers, it can be a terrifying and joyous thing. But these scary, overwhelming, joy-filled moments become simply joyous moments for us when we remember what Jesus promised us, that me, you, all of us are already blessed by God. When we really trust in God, and we really believe that the Spirit is leading us, we remember that we are part of a bigger picture. But we have to stop trying to control God to get to this point. You cannot control, and you cannot predict what God is going to do in your life and do in you. The Bible is very clear on this. You are never going to find peace through control. But the Bible is also clear that you can find and are promised peace through trusting God. What you can be sure of is you are already loved. You are already infused with God's Spirit and goodness, and you are already blessed by Jesus. Jesus demonstrates this in the Beatitudes. You are blessed as you are right now. In improv, everyone is working together for one goal, one reason, to move the scene forward, to be a part of it. Every single person says yes and knows their role and plays it, accepts others as they are in the scene and embraces them, and works towards creating the whole picture together, like a bunch of little puzzle pieces coming together. Just as you are, as God created you to be, remember you are blessed. You are a puzzle piece of this bigger picture, crafted and absolutely necessary in the whole scheme of God's large picture, the picture of God's kingdom. And this picture of Coolwater Christian Church cannot be complete without you here.